Turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, if you need a Bible, just raise a hand and we will gladly get you a Bible. If you do receive a Bible from us, John chapter 14 can be found on page 1059. No, it is always a privilege to fill the pulpit for my dad. As he mentioned and as you lusted over the beautiful scenery, he is in Israel currently, leading a team of roughly over 100 people. And so I believe this is our largest trip that we've ever taken. And so we will definitely keep them in prayer and pray that they come home safely to us. But it is always a privilege to be able to fill Dad's pulpit and to study God's Word with God's people. I mean, it honestly doesn't get better than a Wednesday night just cracking open the Bible and studying what God's revealed word is to us. And so I'm excited to do that for tonight. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you, my name is Austin. I am Pastor Gary's son. I oversee our young adults ministry, which is also a privilege to do so. And so here tonight, we're in John chapter 14, and I'm excited to get down to work. I've got a lot to go over, and so we'll see where we get at the end of our time. I've got till about 8:15, and so I don't want to keep you longer than that, but I feel like the Lord has given a specific word for tonight, and so I'm excited to see what He has for us in store. My title for tonight's message is Heart Trouble and the Holy Spirit, if you're taking notes. Heart Trouble and the Holy Spirit. Before we dive in, let's just take a moment to calm our hearts before the Lord and pray. Lord, we come before You tonight, and we do ask that You would be with us, Lord. We invite Your Holy Spirit here tonight. We do pray for Pastor Gary and the Israel team. We just ask that now You would be with them. What a great opportunity it is for that team and those people to be able to go to the Holy Land, to be able to go to Israel and walk where Jesus walked. And so I pray that it would be a great time for them, a beneficial time where they would grow closer to You. And we do ask that You would bring them home safely to us, God. And we just trust that that will be a great time for them. But currently, Lord, we're here in Your house tonight, and we want to hear from You. So I pray that You would open our hearts, open our eyes and ears to receive and to hear what Your Holy Spirit would speak to us tonight. We call upon Your name, and we ask that You would visit us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. In a 32-page handwritten document, George Washington penned his farewell addresses to friends and fellow citizens at the end of his 20 years of public service to the United States. And he wrote it just before retiring to his home here in Mount Vernon, not too far away from us. It was his chance to say his final farewells, his opportunity to say his final goodbyes. And here between these four chapters, between John chapters 13 through 17, what we have here is Jesus's farewell address to his disciples, to those who have been traveling with him over the past 3 years. This is his opportunity to say goodbye to the 12 men that he has so dearly loved and discipled over the past 3 years. And so tonight we're going to be reading from a section of Jesus' farewell message in chapters 14 through 17. Now, why is Jesus saying goodbye? Why is Jesus taking this opportunity to give a farewell address? Well, because this is the last opportunity that Jesus will have collectively with his disciples before he is then crucified to a cross. So Jesus is saying his goodbyes here. Now, in the ears of his disciples, they don't necessarily hear it as his goodbyes because they're a bit confused as to why he's having this discussion with them, but it's made known to them a little bit afterwards. But Jesus here is taking his moments to say his goodbyes to his disciples before he is crucified. So to set up the context before we dive into the heart of our message for tonight, setting us up before we get to our reading in John chapter 14, Jesus has entered Jerusalem on a Sunday, all right, Palm Sunday, rode in on a donkey. On Monday, he clears the temple, all right, he says, my house is a house of prayer, and he drives out the money changers. And then on Tuesday, and this is all recorded in Matthew's gospel, on Tuesday, there's this conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees and the religious leaders because they're seeking to trip Jesus up, seeking to find some kind of evidence that they can use against Jesus to arrest him. That's on Tuesday. And then here on Wednesday, where our passage takes place in chapter 14, Jesus meets with his disciples in the upper room in order to observe the feast called Passover. And Jesus knew that his hour had come. And John, more than any other gospel, emphasizes how Jesus was on this divine timetable, that he was so in tune to the timetable of his heavenly Father. And John mentions this all throughout his gospel, and he mentions it, and this is all the gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "My hour has not yet come." Jesus was all about speaking of his hour. He says in 7:30, his hour had not yet come. In chapter 8, verse 20, his hour had not yet come. I want you to notice this shift with me. In chapter 12, verse 23, says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And then in chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus knew that his hour had come. And then finally in 17, verse 1, he says, "Father, the hour has come." Now, it's not speaking of a literal 60-minute hour, okay? He's speaking more figuratively, that his time has not yet come. And then as we take the shift into chapter 12, he says, "My time has now come." Jesus is speaking of this hour, this time that is to come. And he was always sensitive to God's divine timetable for him. Now, what was that divinely appointed hour? Well, it was the time when Jesus would be glorified through his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. This is the hour that he is speaking of. And Jesus knows that he will soon leave this earth to then be glorified back into the presence of his Father. So, as we dive here into John chapter 14, Jesus is together with his disciples one last time before his crucifixion. He gives them this farewell message. Jesus gives this last opportunity to say his goodbyes. So, let's begin reading now in John chapter 14, starting in verse 1. And these are all the words of Jesus. In John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." But Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" But Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." But Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and that is sufficient for us." But Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Now jump to verse 25. Verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Beautiful words, tender words that Jesus speaks here to his disciples. Now, I want you to notice with me the first verse and the last verse we read in this section. They kind of act as bookends to chapter 14. He opens this section and closes this same section with the words in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. And then in verse 27, he repeats it. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Let not your heart be troubled. Now, we shouldn't be surprised that the apostles, the disciples, were troubled. We shouldn't be surprised at all that their hearts were troubled, because what we didn't read in chapter 13 previously was Jesus had just announced that one of his disciples would betray him, Judas Iscariot. Then he goes to Peter and he tells Peter, you're going to deny me. And so he's kind of, during this farewell message, he's saying, okay, one of you guys are going to betray me. And then Peter, you're going to even deny me. But probably the biggest blow was that in chapter 13, Jesus says, and I'm not going to be with you for much longer. I'm going to actually leave you. In chapter 13, verse 33, he says, little children, I shall be with you only a little while longer. You will seek me, but as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say this to you. So there's a couple of different things that Jesus says to them that obviously, clearly cause trouble within the disciples' heart, especially when Jesus tells them, I'm not going to be with you for very much longer. But then here in chapter 14, verses 1 and 27, he says, but listen, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I don't know what you possibly came into church tonight that may be troubling your heart. I don't know what, after a long day or after a long week or after a long couple of months or after a long couple of years, you might have brought something here tonight specifically that you can recall to mind. This has been troubling my heart. The anniversary of a loved one's death is coming up. You have a strained marriage that's barely holding on. You're weighed down by debt. You have a rebellious son or a rebellious daughter. You can't find work. You've been looking for work for months. You have a strained relationship with a family member. I don't know what it might be, but the same comfort that Jesus spoke to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled, are the same exact words that Jesus can still speak into your life tonight. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And Jesus reassures his disciples after he says, let not your heart be troubled. He reassures them in three specific ways as to why they can take comfort and as to why they don't have to allow their hearts to constantly and continually be troubled. I'm going to go over those three things with us tonight. And you can go home and through chapters 14 through 17, Jesus reassures his disciples in many different ways. And so you could probably extend my list beyond just three, but I've only got about a half an hour. And so I got to take these three things, because I think that predominantly Jesus reassures his disciples speaking about these three things, reassuring them. This is why you don't have to hold on to trouble. I'm going to go through those three things with us, and I'm going to specifically touch on the last one. I'm going to really hit home on and spend most of my time on the last one of the three, because I believe that this last one, this third one, is the most overlooked remedy to the troubled heart. And if you remember my title, you could probably already guess what that is, but we're going to just going to be pushing through here. So the first way Jesus calms their troubled heart is, number one, you have a place in heaven. He just says it right here in verse 1. He says, you have a place in heaven. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That where I am, you may be also. So he reassures them here. Listen, you have a home, a future home awaiting for you. Heaven is real. It's the place where God dwells. It's described all throughout the Bible using different characteristics. It's described as a kingdom. That's how Peter describes it. It's described as an inheritance, also in 1 Peter 1:4. It's described as a country in the book of Hebrews. It's described as a city, also in the book of Hebrews. And here in John, it's described as a home. So heaven is a real place. It's the place where God dwells. The word Father is used here between John chapters 13 through 17. The word Father is used 53 times. In my Father's house, Jesus says. Heaven is a place where God resides, but it's also a place of God's children. It's their home. It's their abode. It's their dwelling place. Some years ago, a London newspaper held a contest to determine the best definition of home. And the winning entry said this: home is the place where you're treated the best and complain the most. Just so true. But Jesus here calls heaven a home. And he says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now the word mansions is the Greek word money. Like, it's going to cost a lot of money to buy this mansion. All right, now I'm interchanneling my Pastor Gary, my dad jokes. I'm wearing the shirt, so I got to have the dad jokes to go along with it. It's going to cost a lot of money to buy this mansion. That's how you can remember that Greek word there. But it doesn't mean mansion in the form that we think of it to mean. But in the Greek, it's literally it's the word money, and it literally translates abode, a room, an abiding place. So Jesus says to them, listen, I go to prepare a place for you, an abode, a hiding place, an abiding place, that where I am, there you might be also. Now listen, with this first point, you have a place in heaven. This is how Jesus calms their heart. I'm not trying to trivialize the trouble that you might currently be experiencing. But what I am saying is that when you look at your trouble in the lens of the grand scheme of life, and you maintain that eternal perspective, that the trouble, the current trouble that I might be experiencing in the grand scheme of life might not be as big or as large or as long or as high or as deep or as wide as the eternity that is mine when I am dwelling in the presence of Christ Jesus. Because this is what Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You have a place in heaven. And by no means do I say that to trivialize what you might be experiencing and the trouble that you're holding on to. But when you look at the grand scheme of life and realize that my trouble, that this life here on earth is temporary and the trouble I'm experiencing is temporary, because you understand that my eternal home belongs in the presence of the Lord, it will allow you to look at life through the lens of God is bigger and greater and heaven is longer than my current troubles and problems. You have a place in heaven, Jesus says. The second way Jesus reassures their troubled hearts is when he says, you have the privilege of prayer. He says, you have the privilege of prayer. Look at chapter 14, look at verse 12. He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You have the privilege of prayer. One of the best remedies to a troubled heart is prayer. One of the best remedies to a troubled heart is prayer. Now, when Jesus says, listen, disciples, ask anything in my name and I will do it for you, is this just a blanket promise where Jesus is saying, listen, you make your request and you attach my name to it, it'll be yours guaranteed? All right, because when we look at the full counsel of God's word, it says in 1 John 5:14, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So our prayers obviously must be congruent with the will of God. This is not some kind of blanket promise that if we just give a shout out to Jesus' name on the end of our prayer requests, that God will then always deliver every single time according to what we want. It must be congruent with the will of God. When Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it, this is not just a simple shout out attaching Jesus' name to your request, but when you say the name of Jesus and when you prescribe the name of Jesus over your prayer life, it is saying, I know the nature of Jesus. I know who Jesus is. I want Jesus' best for my life. I want Jesus' will for my life. You are aligning yourself to the will of the name of Jesus. So we must ask according to the will of God. Ask anything according to his name, aligned with his will, and he will hear us. But church, listen, be persistent in prayer because the Lord loves to bless his children. Be persistent in prayer because the Lord loves to bless his children. I have never seen in my short 26 years of life, I have never seen God disappoint anyone when they ran to prayer as a first resort. Never. Parents, one of the best things that you can leave your kids is your example of prayer. It was one of the best things, and still is, the best thing that my mom has ever passed down to me, is her example of prayer. Whenever I lost something, whenever I needed help, whenever I just had a troubled heart myself, I'd go to my mom, say, "Mom, can you help me? I lost this, I can't find this, I need this." And the first thing she would ask me is, "Well, have you prayed about it?" It was so annoying. "Have you prayed about it?" "No, yes, maybe. No, okay, but yeah, we will now." It was annoying, but at the same time, it instilled within me to maintain and make prayer the first resort within your troubles. And Jesus says that the perfect remedy to a troubled heart is your access to your prayer life through my name. Don't give up praying. Pray before a problem. Pray through the problem. Praise Him after the problem. Dwight L. Moody said, "Some people think that God is troubled by our constant coming and asking. But the way to trouble God is to never come at all." And John Wesley said, "Storm the throne of grace, persevere therein, and mercy will come down." Is your heart troubled tonight? Go to the Lord in prayer, and He gladly welcomes you. Now, the third and final way Jesus comforts their troubled hearts: you will have the Holy Spirit. You will have the Holy Spirit. Now, when people hear you talk about God, more so outside of the walls of the church, but when people hear you talk about God, they think that you're just a good American. When people hear you talk about Jesus, they think you're religious. But when people hear you talk about the Holy Spirit, they think you're a freak. It's just how it is. When people hear you talk about God, well, he's just a good American. They hear you talk about Jesus, you're a religious guy, a religious girl. But you talk about the Holy Spirit, you are more quickly to be labeled a weirdo. It's just true. Now, even within the walls of the church at large, the Holy Spirit can be seldom talked about. And this is the point number three that I really want to hit home on and spend the remainder of our time on, because I believe it is the most important remedy to a troubled heart, is understanding and knowing that we have the Holy Spirit. And seldom within the walls of the church at large do we speak about the Holy Spirit. A great theologian, A.W. Tozer, he said, "The idea of the Spirit held by the average church member is so vague as to be nearly non-existent. When he thinks of the matter at all, he is very likely to try to imagine a nebulous substance like a wisp of invisible smoke, which is said to be present in churches and to hover over good people when they are dying." And then again, in other spheres of the church, too much of an emphasis, an unhealthy emphasis, is placed on the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gifts, and it seems to be that the apex of their Christian experience is all about the Holy Spirit. So there needs to be a balance. But of course, we should not shy away, and we should not be afraid, especially here at Cornerstone Chapel, to be afraid to talk about, to teach about, to learn about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And why is that? Well, simply because Jesus talked an awful lot about the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 14 with me, and we're going to see how Jesus reassures their heart by talking and speaking about the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 14. Look at verse 15. In chapter 14, verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another," circle this word, "helper." Some of your translations might say comforter or counselor, "that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." Jump to verse 25 of chapter 14. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the helper," there's that word again, "the Holy Spirit," identifies the helper, "but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Jump to chapter 15, verse 26. Chapter 15, verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Jump to chapter 16, verse 7. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, Jesus says. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I have still many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit as their helper. And he's reassuring their troubled hearts. You have a helper, you have a comforter, you have a counselor who is in you and will be with you. Now, this is extremely important before we move on. Before we can fully understand why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to us to comfort our troubled hearts, we must first understand exactly who or what the Holy Spirit is by asking these two questions here. Who is the Holy Spirit and what is his purpose? So before we can understand why God actually sent the Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter, to his disciples, we first have to answer these two questions. Who is the Holy Spirit and what is his purpose? So I'm going to take you through a little bit of a theological discussion here. The theological writings about the Holy Spirit is called pneumatology. Pneumatology. Pneuma in the Greek meaning spirit. So pneumatology is the theological big word to talk about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Write this if you're taking notes. Jesus uses personal pronouns. And if you look here in chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, Jesus uses personal pronouns here to describe the personhood of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 16 of chapter 14, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you." So the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, I have a confession to make. I was recently watching Oprah. Now, you know, that was just a one-time thing. The episode intrigued me for a specific reason. Plus, I always kind of like to check in on to see what the devil's up to every now and again. But Oprah was interviewing a pastor who will go unnamed. But they were, funny enough, they were talking about the Holy Spirit. And what was interesting to me is in their discussion about the Holy Spirit, they were referring to and describing to and were both in agreement that the Holy Spirit was merely some kind of a force, that he was some kind of a divine energy that comes upon people, that breathes over people, that he was merely just a divine force. Okay, the Holy Spirit is not merely and is not a force or an energy. He is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity, of the triune Godhead. And so he is a person, and he also has all of the qualities and all of the attributes of personality. He has a mind. He has will. And he also has emotion. And you can write those verses down, but I'll read them out to you. He has all the qualities and attributes of personality. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Paul says, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Well, how can the Spirit of God know the thoughts of God unless he has a mind? He must have a mind. He also has a will. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, Paul says, "All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he wills." So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to followers of Jesus Christ. But he gives those spiritual gifts just as he determines, KJV, just as he wills. So he has a will. the Holy Spirit also has the attribute of emotion, because in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." It is possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has emotion. These are all speaking to the personality of the Holy Spirit and His personhood. The Holy Spirit has a will. He has intelligence. He has feeling. He has knowledge. He has the ability to love and see and think and hear and speak and desire, the same as any person has. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a real being. He is not just a force or an energy. It's important for us doctrinally, biblically, to understand who the Holy Spirit is before then we can call upon to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, the Holy Spirit is God. Did I skip a slide there? The Holy Spirit is God. He's the third person of the Trinity. He is one God revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He was also there at creation. So the Holy Spirit was there at creation. In Genesis 1:2, it says that the Holy Spirit was there at creation, hovering over the waters. He is also omnipresent. It says in Psalm 139, verse 7, David says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I ride on the wings of the dawn, you are there." So the Holy Spirit is God because He holds attributes of God, being omniscient, omnipresent. He is eternal, the Holy Spirit is. In Hebrews 9:14, Paul calls Him the eternal Spirit. So He has attributes of divinity. He is divine. He is the third person of the Godhead. He is a person. He is God. And Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, because I'm sending this to you. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you." So then the next question is, what is His purpose? Yeah, you might be in agreement. I know that the Holy Spirit isn't just a force. I know that He's God. I know that He's a person, that He has personhood, that He's a real being. But what is His purpose? Well, look at chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. We read it a moment ago. Chapter 14, verse 16. It says, "I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth." John here says, "I will give you another helper." Your translation might say, if you have a King James Version, "comforter." If you have a CSB, it might use the word "counselor." I love how the New Living Translation puts it. It calls Him here in chapter 14, verse 16, our advocate. Because that's literally what the Greek word parakletos means. That He is our advocate. The Greek word parakletos literally translates to come alongside, to encourage. And in the secular Greek, parakletos primarily means legal assistant or advocate. And John refers to the Holy Spirit as our helper, as our parakletos, four times within these four chapters. He is your comforter. He is your advocate. He is that person that comes alongside of you when your heart is troubled, to encourage you, to exhort you, to encourage you to keep on going. So this is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is telling his followers, don't let your hearts be troubled. You have a counselor. You have a comforter. You have an advocate. Who I will send to you as you walk through life is this Holy Spirit. So what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? The purpose of the Holy Spirit. He comforts. We read it a moment ago, John 14, 16. He teaches, John 14, 26. He testifies, John chapter 15. He guides in Romans 8. He speaks in 1 Corinthians 2. He enlightens in John 16. He strives in Genesis 6. He commands in Acts chapter 8. He intercedes in Romans chapter 8. He sends in Acts chapter 13. He calls in Revelation 22. He works in 1 Corinthians 12. He empowers in Acts 1:8. And He fills in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. This is your comforter. Are you hearing me, church? This is the person that God sends to you when your heart is troubled and when you can no longer push forward in this life. Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will bring to you this list." A person who will command, intercede, send, call, work, empower, and fill. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is sending us this helper and this comforter. So I tell you tonight, church, if you have a troubled heart, if you currently feel joyless, if you feel empty inside, if you feel peaceless, if you feel weak because you've been struggling with a certain temptation for years, ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh. This is what the Holy Spirit does. This is a second act of grace that God wants to do in the life of every believer, and that is to be filled to the fullness of His Holy Spirit. So then how can we be filled with Him? How can we be filled with Him? I'm going to list and run quickly through these four things. The first thing is present your body to Him. How can I be filled to the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Present your body to Him. God can't fill what He can't have. God cannot fill what you do not give Him permission to have. And so what Paul says in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, present your body to the Lord as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. Present your body to the Lord. The second thing is ask Him. It's as simple as ABC. Ask Him. In the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 11, this is a very tender story that Jesus has with His disciples. In Luke 9:11-13, He tells his disciples this story, and He wants them to get the picture of how generous His Heavenly Father is to those who would just simply ask of Him. So He talks to His disciples on their level, and He says, listen, many of you followers, you have sons, you have daughters. If your son were to come and ask you for a piece of bread, would you give him a stone? And He's asking rhetorical questions here. The obvious answer is no. Any good dad, when a son comes to him and says, Dad, will you give me a piece of bread? No good dad is going to give him a stone. And then the second thing he says, if you have a son and he comes and asks you for some fish, will you then give him a snake? No. If you have a son and he comes and he asks you for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? No. So He's asking him rhetorical questions here, and then He says, and I love this part, He says, if then, though you are evil, he says to His disciples, if then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more then will your Heavenly Father give His Holy Spirit to those who ask for it? So simply, we have to come to Him, and we have to ask Him. And the third thing here is obey Him. Obey Him. How can we be filled to the fullness of the measure of His Holy Spirit? Obey Him. In the book of Acts, in Acts 5:32, it says, and we are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Obey Him, church. And then finally, the fourth thing is have faith. Have faith. Because in Galatians 3, verse 2, Paul says, this only do I want to learn from you. And here's another rhetorical question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The answer is by faith. Paul asks a rhetorical question. It was by faith you received the Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith, just as we receive the Lord in salvation by faith. If He comes as a gift of God to us in power. In the book of James, we're going through the book of James here on Wednesday nights with Pastor Gary. And in chapter 1 of the book of James, he says, you have to have faith when you ask for wisdom. Because if you don't have faith after you ask for something, you're just a double-minded person, unstable in all of your ways. You must have faith when you approach God. So church, if you have come tonight with a troubled heart, with a weary heart, if you have come tonight with something weighing upon your shoulders, and I don't know what that might be, listen, the third and most important remedy that Jesus gave to us, His disciples and followers, for our troubled hearts is to be filled with the fullness of His Holy Spirit. Present your bodies to Him, ask Him for His Holy Spirit, obey Him, and then have faith when you ask. And church, the Lord promises us when our hearts are troubled. He says, I wasn't going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send someone to you, and it's going to be the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 2, He told them to go wait in Jerusalem and wait upon the promise that My Father will give you. And they were filled to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, But to be filled with the fullness of His Holy Spirit, I want nothing more. I want nothing more in my life, and I want nothing more for our church, because I love you and I care about you, and I want us all to be filled to the fullness of His Holy Spirit. And when we are, it's a remedy to our troubled hearts. It's not saying that we won't face trials, that we won't face tribulations, that we won't face hard things, that we won't go through difficulty. But we have someone who will walk with us. We have a comforter who will comfort our troubled hearts. We have a counselor who will counsel us through our troublesome times. We have one who comes alongside of us as our advocate. And so all we need to simply do, church, is just to simply ask for His Holy Spirit. And so here as we close, that's simply what we're going to do. If you have a troubled heart, something's been on your heart, or maybe right now, life is fine. For those of you who believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, but maybe you're feeling weak or feeling tired or feeling empty or feeling joyless, my question to you is, have you asked to be filled with His Holy Spirit? And so right now, as we come together in prayer, let's ask together for His Holy Spirit. So let's bow our heads before the Lord. And I'm just going to take this time now within our prayer time. I'm just going to ask, if you maybe are feeling empty or are feeling joyless or are feeling unrest, or you haven't been able to overcome temptation within your life, and you want to be filled to the fullness of His Holy Spirit, then just slip up your hand. Just raise your hand right now, and let's just ask as we come to Him in prayer right now that He would fill you with His Holy Spirit. Lord, we come before You now, and hands raised across the sanctuary tonight, God. Collectively, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would fill us with Your power, that Your Holy Spirit would fill us to the full, that You would come upon us, God, and that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit to overcome temptation in life, to overcome worry, to overcome anxiety, to overcome fear. Because in Your word here in John chapter 14, You promise us that You will not leave us as orphans, but that You have sent someone to help us, to comfort us, to counsel us, to guide us. And that is the person of Your Holy Spirit. And so we pray, God, that You would fill us afresh with Your Holy Spirit, and that You would be with us, God, that You would comfort our troubled hearts, that You would walk through this life with us, that You would be with us, God. And so we just come to You as little children in faith, and we just ask, God, fill us with Your Spirit. And as we leave this chapel tonight, as we leave this service, and we go back to our work, we go back to our families, we go back to our world, Lord, I just pray that You would constantly be reminding our minds and our hearts, Lord, that You have not left us alone, but that You have given us Your Holy Spirit to walk through this life with us. So we love You, God, and we ask in faith, and we believe that You will do this, Lord. We trust in You. Fill us afresh with Your Spirit, God, we pray. It's in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.